Hear God's word.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I realize we have a lot of visitors today, and we welcome you. We've been going through a bit of the Apostles' Creed on our Sunday morning services, and we've come to the place now, we've done one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and now we've come to this phrase, the communion of saints. The phrase, of course, does come right from this passage I just read in Acts chapter 2. And before I even go any further, I want to throw out a Greek word to you. Not because I think that's a necessary thing to do in every sermon, but this particular word is a word that really all Christians ought to know because it's so rich. And that is the word koinonia. It is the word translated fellowship or communion here in verse 42 of Acts 2. And along with that, I'm going to change the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to change it to say, the fellowship of the holy ones rather than the communion of saints. Because that's just as good a translation, maybe a little bit better. And also, I think, shocks us out of the familiarity that we often hear when we hear the phrase, the communion of saints. Perhaps you know about Shane Claiborne. He is the leader of a ministry in Philadelphia called the Simple Way Community. He's one of the leaders of the New Monastic Movement. It's a movement of non-Catholic evangelicals who really recognize the centrality of community in the Christian life. It really flows from this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. And it flows from a failure, I think, in much of the church to do justice to the New Testament teaching about community. It is a movement like some of the older monastic movements in the early church that has formalized 12 principles. And I'll read a few of them to you. One of them is relocation to the abandoned places of the empire. In other words, people at the margins of society. Number two, sharing economic resources with fellow community members and the needy among us. Number three, hospitality to the stranger. Number four, peacemaking in the midst of violence and conflict resolution within communities along the lines of Matthew 18. Well, those are just a few of what this community is trying to do in Philadelphia. Now, before I have Rotten Tomatoes thrown at me, let me just say that I do not in any way endorse everything that Shane Claiborne says. I am not advocating that we all take monastic vows and live in poverty, but what I do want to say is that Shane Claiborne and many like him recognize that when the Holy Spirit touches someone and they begin reading the New Testament, that a desire for community must flow from really listening to what the New Testament says. The world is a broken place, and we are broken people. Jesus came with an intentionality to put both people and the world back together. Our job as Christians is to have the same mind that Jesus did. And if we are broken and we live with other broken people, a huge part of our brokenness is our brokenness in relationships. There is a longing in each of us for deep community with other people. Sometimes we brush that aside. We know about the hermetic tradition in Christianity. People go off by themselves, and they often do that because of frustration with other people. Oh, it would just be easier to live by myself. But this longing for community is in each of us because God made us that way. The first thing that God said was not good was that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And although that's primarily referring to marriage, it is universally true. It is not good for human beings to be alone. This is true because God himself does not exist alone. God exists in community. God exists in the community of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and he made us that way himself. And so if Jesus is really changing you on the inside, there ought to be a corresponding change in your relationship to others. The church at its best is a place of profound communion of saints. In other words, profound koinonia or fellowship. And when we look at the early church, especially in Acts 2 and Acts 4, we see a dramatic enthusiasm among those converted to Jesus to build a community of love and mutual care. It is beautiful. How can you read this passage in Acts chapter 2 and not want to be there yourself? And I can say in all sincerity that I am so thankful for this community of saints at Oakwood. I see you working to build community, and it does my heart good, and I hope it does good for all of you. Well, as we look at this phrase, communion of saints or fellowship of holy ones, let's just look at what a saint is. I mentioned a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Holy Catholic Church that the word saint and the word holy are really the same word in Greek. We believe that the church as Christ's bride has been separated from the world. That's what holiness means. And that's what saint means as well. It means set apart. That's the primary meaning of the word saint. So, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul writes to a church with all kinds of problems in it. If you read 1 Corinthians, you'll be shocked. You should be shocked with the kinds of things going on in this church. And Paul addresses them this way. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, in other words, made saints, made holy in Christ Jesus. And then he says, called to be saints. Notice how Paul uses the word twice. They are sanctified, set apart, made holy in Jesus, and therefore that is their name. They are called saints because of what the Holy Spirit has done to them. Curiously, nowhere in the Bible is the singular word saint ever occur. Nowhere. And so our habit of naming people Saint Paul or Saint Teresa or Saint Kentigern or whatever saint you like to think about simply doesn't exist anywhere in the New Testament. And if the Bible doesn't speak of saints or a saint that way, we should really think about ourselves. Should we use that? Should we call individual people that way? It's almost as if you cannot be a saint except in conjunction with other saints. The communion of saints is a unity. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you truly are a new person. The Holy Spirit changes your identity and unites you to Christ. But God never saves you to be just you. He saves you into His church, and you become a saint among saints. Last week, Alex opened this theme to us more deeply about our union with Christ. And we have communion with saints because, first of all, the Holy Spirit has touched us, has made us new creatures, and we are united to Christ. His death is counted as your death. His resurrection guarantees your resurrection. He sits in glory right now and guarantees that one day you will sit in glory with Him. But here's the deal. Jesus did all of this for you, and He did it for countless millions more people. And because you have union with Christ, you, by definition, have communion or fellowship with His people. Well, what is fellowship? As I said, the word that's translated in your Bibles as fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. The basic idea is that something is shared in common. The Greek language that the disciples spoke and that everyone really in the Roman Empire spoke, and undoubtedly that Jesus spoke as well, was called the Koine. It was the common Greek language. At home, Jesus and the disciples, and among themselves, they spoke Aramaic. But in a similar way to English today, Koine, the common language, was what everybody spoke throughout the Roman Empire. And that idea of commonality really is what is the main thought here in the word fellowship. The word has such a multiple meanings that there's no single English word to adequately express it. So in your translations of the New Testament, often there is an underlying word, koinonia, that's translated by a different word in English, and I want to look at a few of them with you. First of all, let's look at Philemon, verse 6. Remember, Philemon only has one chapter. And the NIV translates it this way. I pray that your partnership, that's the word koinonia underneath it, with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share, we koinonia, for the sake of Christ. The New American Standard Bible translates the same verse, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may be effective. And the ESV translates it this way, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That ESV translation, I think, is not really helpful. Paul is not writing to Philemon about doing evangelism, sharing his faith. He's talking about the common faith that Christians have as a body. Maybe a more helpful verse would be Luke 5:10. It really gets to the issue of what koinonia means. If you want to look at that verse, Luke 5:10, and think about Jesus as he gathers his disciples. He meets John and James, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's business partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. That word translated business partners is the word koine or koinonia. The basic idea of koinonia is to be in a partnership together with somebody, to have a common goal. In other words, we're going to put our money together, and that's what Simon Peter and John and James did. They put their money together, bought a boat, went fishing, and whatever profit they made from the fishing, they shared, they divided. But here's the rub. Whatever profit loss they had, they also had to take it together. That is what partnership and koinonia is really about. And lastly, I want to look at 2 Corinthians 8:4. The situation here was that Paul was on a trip going through Greece. He was collecting money because the people in Palestine and Jerusalem, what we call Israel, were going through a famine. There was a drought, apparently. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, talking about the Macedonian Christians. He says that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of participation, or koinonia, in the relief of the saints. In other words, these Greek recently converted Christians wanted to be partners with Paul as he went back to Jerusalem. They wanted to share their money with him. And in fact, the word koinonia almost always has something to do with money. It has to do with selling stocks, shares, being a joint venture of something. And I think that that really helps us, because too often when we think of the word fellowship in modern English, we think of sitting around drinking coffee and eating donuts, right? But it is much more profound than that. It is, in fact, having all things in common. If you turn to Acts 4:32, that's exactly the situation. That the disciples had all things in common, all things in koinonia. It is an extraordinary sense of belonging to each other. And Luke, who is the writer of Acts, is obviously delighted to see this working together, this partnership together, this recognition that each individual has been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore must have a relationship to the other people who have been touched by the Holy Spirit as well. Koinonia is not the same thing as friendship. It's not just being cordial to other people. It's not just having a party that you invite other people in your church to. All of which are wonderful things. They are the first steps in koinonia. But really, to get to true fellowship, you must go beyond that. And to see that you share a common partnership in bringing Jesus Christ to the nations and bringing the nations to Jesus Christ. That's what partnership, that's what koinonia is all about. For those of you who are regulars here, I'd like you to think about, what is your experience of koinonia at Oakwood? What is your experience of sharing, of partnership? First, you need to ask yourself, what am I putting into it? There are those who treat the church as if it's just a place to show up on Sunday morning for an hour lecture. Friend, if that is you, that is not koinonia. That is not devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching. And I would encourage you to find new ways of growing in your koinonia. There are lots of ways in which koinonia can fail to happen. The primary thing that we need to know about building community is that the community that we seek to build must be centered on Jesus Christ. And so let me turn you to one more verse. That's 1 John 4, beginning at verse 3. Notice that the word koinonia occurs four times in these few verses in 1 John. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. This is the Apostle John. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John is urging his hearers to have fellowship with him as an apostle, because he as an apostle has that fellowship, that link with Jesus Christ. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not keep to the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to build your koinonia, your fellowship with Jesus Christ, and also with your brothers and sisters here. As I have said many, many times, Christianity is a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with those who are similarly touched by the gospel. You cannot have one without the other. They must go together. If you try to separate them, both will fail. Since we're having the Lord's Supper, I want to briefly turn your attention to 1 Corinthians 10:15. Here the apostle says this, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the koinonia of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread. As we take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and as I break that one loaf of bread, what we are proclaiming to one another is the vertical and the horizontal relationship that Jesus has provided a visible way for us to see the gospel, that we absolutely depend on Him for our life. And because other people who have also been touched by the Holy Spirit depend on Him just as much as we do, we have an interdependence that, brothers and sisters, is what the communion of saints is. May we grow in it in our community here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you for not only saving us from our sins, but saving us into a community. Father, make us desire to long for, to be intentional about building a common life together in which Jesus is the absolute center, in which we are seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit every day, in which we are rejoicing and have glad hearts as the early church did. Father, we praise you for what you've done for us in Christ. In His name, amen.